And we're continuing our series on spiritual warfare. Hope this is of benefit to you who have been coming, and sure you are not only learning a lot about our enemy, but also about who God is, how sovereign, how powerful, and how in control He is. And last week we saw the Gospels. We saw from the temptation of Jesus Christ, the devil coming to tempt Him, to cause Him to fall. We saw that in the rest of the places, whenever Jesus gives the enemy attention is when He shows up in form of demon-possessed people, in form of those who are tormented by evil spirits. We saw in the Lord's Prayer, God teaching us that we should be praying for protection against His temptations. And today we look at the book of Acts and also the epistles, the letters to the churches, and next week we'll look at the enemy in Revelation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you so much that we gather again, Lord, to learn. And Lord, this is not just knowledge, this is spiritual knowledge. This is spiritual food for us to eat, and this is to make us healthy and strong, Lord. This is for our health. So, Lord Jesus, we again submit under your feet, Lord. And we ask that by your Spirit, you lead us and you teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Satan is only actually mentioned 4 times in the book of Acts. And there's also some demonic activity that appears in the book of Acts. And in each case, Paul or the other apostles would pray for the person and the demon would be cast out. It starts in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. This was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the plot of land they had sold and brought the money to Peter. And God would supernaturally reveal to Peter that they had lied to him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said to them, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" This is Ananias and Mrs. Ananias being filled with the deception of Satan. They allowed the enemy to fill them with lies, and they would lie to Peter. As Peter would tell them, "You're not lying to me, you're lying to God." So we see that in Ananias' decision to tell a lie, he was basically taking the side of Satan. Now we're going to also see that in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John makes it clear that you're either a child of God acting under the guidance of His Spirit, or you are a child of the enemy who allows him to influence you. So there's no middle ground. And there are people who are following Satan, they don't even know it. They are completely thinking it's just them living their life. But the inside story is, the truth is, they are part of another kingdom. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, when Paul was giving his testimony, he was defending himself there in Acts chapter 26 towards the end of the book, and was telling his Jewish and Roman accusers that God had called him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So then Acts chapter 26, Paul would make mention that those Romans and Jews were not only just against him and his message, but they were part of a kingdom of darkness, and God was calling them to light. They were operating under the power of Satan and didn't even know it, and they should come to God. Then, like I mentioned, the Philippian slave girl who was demon-possessed in Acts chapter 16 was freed. The seven sons of Sceva were beaten by demons. Remember that? In the book of Acts on Sundays. And like another place where there's a demoniac, somebody who's demon-possessed, and they're freed from it. And that's really the mention of the enemy through the book of Acts. Now, we started off in Genesis discovering that we can only give room and the much room, rather the more room we give to the enemy, the more influence he has on us. And we've seen that Satan also operates under God's permission in some cases to cause human harm, diseases, and probably calamities and disasters as God permits. It's just part of the evil that has penetrated this earth. And carrying on that through the Gospels and now into the epistles, having seen the book of Acts, the epistles kind of divide Satan's influence in two. I already kind of give a hint. He has an influence on non-Christians, and he has a way that he attacks Christians. Let's start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, in referring to those who have rejected Christ, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is what Satan does to those people in the world. He blinds them. He blinds them from seeing the truth. If you ever wonder why people do not receive the gospel, if you ever wonder why people do not respond positively when they are called to repentance, is because they are blinded. The enemy does a good job by blinding people from the truth. Now, even those we would call nominal Christians, or at least people who call themselves Christians, who don't necessarily live a life that you can say is Christian, are actually also allowing the blinding of Satan so that they do not see the light of the glory of Christ, the light of the truth of God to shine on them. And that reference, the God of this age, is actually an unusual term referring to Satan only there in Scripture. And it's basically people willingly allowing to be deceived. People willingly allowing to worship Satan. Now, does that not mean that Satan is completely in control of this earth? Basically means whatever room you have for him, for influence, he will take it. You fall to his deception, he becomes your God. We also find some truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul was writing to Ephesians in regard to their former life as non-Christians. It says, in which you walked as darkness, in which you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Everybody operates under some kind of influence on them. Everybody conducts themselves depending on their orientation. and depending on who inspires them and who they look up to in life. A non-Christian, in Ephesians 2, is functioning alongside the inspiration of Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, as the Bible describes him there. The spiritual now works in the sons of disobedience. There is so much disobedience to God out there. These are non-Christians here. Partly because they have chosen to follow Satan. They have chosen evil. They have chosen and said, for us you are going to be evil. For us you are going to steal. For us you are going to lie. For us you are going to be corrupt. For us you are going to kill. We are going to do everything. And their understanding, their priorities, their values, their actions are shaped by evil and the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. And then the second group that we're going to see Satan influence are Christians. For non-Christians, blinded by Satan, and they willfully decide to live for evil. For Christians, it's different. And we're going to see how that for a Christian, Satan can only be an external hindrance. He's going to stand in between us and God. He's basically a stumbling block. It's like for us, Christians, we are walking towards God, but there are traps, there are tricks, there are temptations that Satan uses to hinder us from progressing. Ephesians chapter 4 is the first one we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Paul would write to the Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That verse means that there are times Satan will take advantage of the strains and stresses we go through within a Christian community. Strains and emotions like anger. The Bible does not necessarily say anger is satanic. But you can be angry to an extent that Satan takes over and leads you to do things out of anger, leads you to sin because you're just angry. Have you ever made terrible mistakes just because you're angry? You know, sometimes you get so annoyed, maybe by an email or a text message, and you type out something really weird. You send it, and after 1 minute, you're like, oh, what did I just do? You just devastated somebody by a text message or by an email. Just because you got so angry, you let anger take the path. And then Satan picks up from there. Like, okay, you're angry? Well, I can use this anger that you have to devastate somebody else. And the Bible clearly warns, be careful when you're going through these emotions, especially anger, that you're going to, in a way, allow Satan to use it and be very destructive. Be careful. Especially when you are emotionally drained, because the enemy is going to take advantage. He's going to use that, bring you down or bring somebody else down. The second one is quite similar. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Please note with me that for a Christian, our willful decision is to follow God. But the moment you do not keep your guard. The moment you do not watch, the enemy is going to come and take advantage of the situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul was writing to instruct us about marriage, especially about sex. So this is a married couple that probably decides not to be engaged in marital relations, marital sexual relations, for a while for the purpose of fasting and prayer. And Paul warns and says, don't starve yourself for a long time, because Satan may take advantage, especially with a partner who does not have enough self-control. Now, this does not only apply to the marrieds. Paul would, in another place later on, warn the singles that, you know what? If you cannot control your sexual passions, get married, or else Satan will take advantage of that and cause you to fall into fornication. Prolonged sexual abstinence in marriage or even in single life can actually be a place where the enemy comes and brings you down. And this happens a lot, both with the married and singles alike, because he knows how much damage he can do when he brings us down through sex. He knows how much damage he can do. And we have to be on our guard. I've known people who say, you know what, me, Jesus is my husband. A moment later, a few months later, they are pregnant. And you're like, are you sure Jesus is responsible for that pregnancy? It's because we unconsciously do not know how weak we are. And we think we're strong. Remember how the Bible says, be careful if you think you're strong, lest you be shut down, you get shut down. Let's be aware that we allow certain things, lack of self-control in our life, the enemy is going to use that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes to Timothy saying, therefore I desire that the young widows marry, they bear children, manage their house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. A young widow or an unmarried woman or man or widower can fall under the temptation, maybe thinking that God is delaying, and fall under the reproach, under the trap of Satan. Have you known people who think, oh, you know what, God is taking too long, and they fall for a non-Christian? Be careful, Christians. Know your enemy. And know that he knows where to hit you the most. Emotions, we've seen that. In this area of sex, it's a big one. The third area is also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the area of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's the area of unforgiveness. You can hold things in your heart for years. For years and years and years. And when you do that, be sure that Satan is going to take advantage of that unforgiveness to cause more separation or pain. There are people who are naturally very non-confrontational. You can offend them 1,000 times, they will not say anything. And they'll forgive. There are those who are non-confrontational. You can offend them 1,000 times, and they'll say nothing, but they'll hold it in their heart. And one time, they explode. Have you seen that? It can happen in marriage. You see these two people married happily, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years. In the 11th year, chaos. Because one of them chose the path of unforgiveness. Friendships. We know that as friends we offend each other, right? And we offend each other sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. The moment we choose not to forgive and completely let go of the person, whether or not they intended or unintentionally offended us, Satan is going to take advantage of the situation. You find two Christians, they don't like each other. They even say it, I don't like that person. Two Christians, these are heavenly destined people. They don't even want to meet and face each other. Eye to eye. Unforgiveness, and Satan comes and says, I'll take advantage of that situation and even cause further separation. Brothers and sisters fighting over nothing. Fighting over things that happened 20 years ago because they simply did not forgive. And these are Christians. I'm not talking about even non-Christians. These are Christians. We can choose the path of unforgiveness and in essence, allow Satan to completely ruin a situation that can actually be redeemed or restored if only we forgive. If only we forgive. So let's remember that the moment you choose the path of unforgiveness, you're going to give room for Satan, and he will take as much room as he wants to cause more pain and cause more harm. It's going to cause you to revenge. It's going to cause you to act in a very destructive manner. Be careful when you are offended. Remember to forgive and completely forgive. Whether it's a friend, a colleague, marriage partner, a stranger. Forgive. It is safe to forgive. You give no room for the enemy to take advantage of the situation. People fight over silly things just because they don't want to forgive. And they will say, I never forgive that person. I don't want to ever forgive them. They hurt me too bad. The path of unforgiveness is a path of self-destruction, by the way. It's going to produce bitterness, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And if you're holding anything against someone, whether they are Christian or not, forgive. 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 Paul writes something similar to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, no wonder Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. This is an area of legalism as compared with freedom in Christ. We see this in the life of the Corinthian church, in the life of the Galatian church too. that they forsake the path of simplicity and the freedom in Christ. You're saved by grace, you're forgiven, you're cleansed by only believing in Jesus Christ. And that means you should walk in that path. And there are those whose minds get corrupted by living the simplicity we have in Christ and embracing appeasing God by do's and do nots. And some of them are actually very attractive things. Things like prayer and fasting and giving and all these Christian virtues that the Bible teaches are good only in grace, only under God's favor. There are people who will take the path of how much do you give? Well, if you're really godly, then you should give 100%. If you really love Jesus Christ, then you should give him whatever. You should sell your house or sell your school fees or sell whatever. That's typically greed and selfishness and thinking God is broke and he needs to be appeased all the time. And so many people fall to this, thinking they are becoming godly by, okay, for you to be really godly, you have to fast 40 days a year. Or for you to really be godly, you have to pray 100 times a day, a month. And these are good things to do. It's good to fast, it's good to pray, it's good to give, it's good to fellowship. But the moment you take it out of its biblical context, and you think that by doing those things, you will gain favor from God, you've lost it. You've been corrupted. Completely corrupted. And for a legalistic person who meets, so one person, let's say, believes that, well, if you really want something from God, you have to press and squeeze his hand by fasting. And then one will take the simple step. If I really want anything from God, I'm just going to ask him and wait for him to give it to me. If he gives it to me, great. If he doesn't, it's okay. Now this legalistic person is going to come and say, well, you really need to fast 3 days a week. And if you do that, God is going to give this to you. That is, in a way, formulating God, that, okay, I know how to do this God manipulating thing. I only fast 3 days a week and I ask him what I want and then he gives it to me. You sure it works that way? No. And the people who do that are actually have allowed their minds to be corrupted from simplicity to legalism. And like I said from the beginning, in that way, Satan has become a block between you and God. And you think you're close to God and you're not. You think you're close to God by merely giving more or fasting more or praying more. And tell you what, you're so far away from him. You're not coming to him as a child who relates with a father. You're coming to him like he's an ATM. If I want something, then this is what I do. Neglecting all the other ways in which we relate with God. And Paul gives the example there that by craftiness, if God deceived from the simplicity of just don't touch that and don't eat that, the deception was, well, Satan comes and says, well, if you eat it, this is what God is keeping away from you. And it wasn't true. God had nothing to keep away from them. He had their best in mind. They got deceived by thinking, okay, looks like God is really keeping away something from me, so let me get it by doing this. And they lost it all. Sometimes we make our Christian life so difficult and so complicated. Now, we can get to some complicated and confusing spots But for the most part, it is simple. God says, if you ask, if you want something, ask. Talk to me. So we've seen the enemy playing around our emotions, sexuality. He plays around unforgiveness. He also may cause us to be legalistic as a way of hindering our relationship with our Father. To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. If you're following through our teachings in the book of Acts, we've seen that almost in every town, Paul and believers are persecuted. There are some Jewish antagonists who came around following Paul everywhere he went. And all they did was to persecute and torture Christians for their faith. And when Paul is writing to these Christians, he knows he left them with persecution. And is writing to them, finding out whether they are still in faith, having endured suffering. Or maybe they fell away from the faith, they could not endure the persecution. When we go through tough times, when we go through difficult times, when the Thessalonians were going through trials and tribulations and persecution, the enemy shows up and tries to tempt us out of the faith. This is when the enemy comes and causes doubt. He asks you, are you really God's child anyway? If you're God's child, why would you be suffering like this? Remember with Jesus? Why would he cause your foot to trip on a stone? Why would he cause you to be broke? If you're God's child, you're supposed to be rich. Isn't he rich? If you're really God's child, then why are you suffering? Why are you still jobless? Or why are you still in this or in that? Why do you like this? I mean, why do you lack this? With the intention of actually getting us away from the path of our faith. And Paul is writing them, checking out, are you guys still Christians? Or you are tempted by the enemy out of your faith? Be careful, and let's all be careful when we are going through difficult times. Because that is when he comes around laughing and mocking us. That's when he comes and plants doubt in our heads. That's when he comes and makes us question God's love for us. Be careful. And we can easily fall to this. Anyone, all of us are prone to fall to this trap. Because you're thinking, I'm through a really difficult time. This has been so long. Maybe God doesn't love me. And you know that when you start questioning God's love for you, what are you doing? You want to walk away from him. Like, looks like God doesn't love me, so I think I had better leave him alone. Maybe this thing is not working out because God doesn't love me, so let me pull away from God. Let's be careful. Let's be on the watch. The enemy comes to attack, especially when we are going through a difficult time, just like the Thessalonians, trying to get us from following Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, this is for Christians and Christian leaders alike. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Not a novice, so Paul is writing about the qualifications of a leader, a pastor or a Christian leader in any capacity. Now, this person should not be a recent convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy and helping him to identify things to look for when you're looking for a leader. And he says, be careful when you're choosing people who are new born in the faith, giving them heavy responsibilities, because they may be swallowed up with pride. Now that does not just only go to recent converts. All of us are prone to pride, aren't we? When God does things in our lives, when God promotes us, when God grants the desires of our hearts, what happens? There's one temptation that we can all fall to. The temptation of pride. There are people who turn really good testimonies into kind of a boasting session. They'll get up and say, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they'll say how God did this and that for them. God gave them a house, or God gave them a job. And then instead of giving credit to God, they're like, but I fasted for 40 days. Then God did it. When you do that, who is really taking the credit? God or your fasting? And sometimes you actually do it very unconsciously. We're like, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, I did A, B, C, D, then God did A, B, C, D. It's like I first had to do these things, then God did these things. There are some issues of pride within the church. Things like self-esteem. Overly value yourself. Things like, you know that scripture, you know, love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are some people who twist it the other way around. Love yourself, then love your neighbor. Tempted to pride. And so many examples that we can find. That once somebody is really humble, they are following the Lord and God is doing amazing things with them. Before long, it becomes a personal international ministry. Before long, they become, this is mine. Before long, I am the only closest to God. So if you want to hear from God, then come to me. And it's 50,000. We can all fall to this, whether we are leaders or ordinary Christians. Be careful. The enemy, just like he fell with pride, he still tempts people in this thing, with this thing called pride. Trying to swell more than you actually are. Preoccupying yourself by yourself. It's me, me, me. I did this, I did that. It's my ministry. It's my work. It's my what. It's everything is mine, mine, mine. Paul warns, be careful, because just like the enemy, you know, the enemy fell because of pride, and he still uses pride to shoot down people. To the Thessalonians again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. And in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to get to that. These are the only instances where, one, Satan is directly involved in hindering Paul and can be directly involved in hindering us. The other one is when God and Satan cooperate to humble Paul. Okay? Let's look at the first one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Therefore, I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul had wanted to visit the Thessalonians again. But remember, as we are studying through the book of Acts, there were people waiting to kill him if he had gone to see them. There were Jews waiting to kill him. when he was going to Jerusalem, he could have traveled by sea down to Antioch. But he had been warned that if you take the ship, there are some Jews ready to kill you. And this is when Paul's life was at risk. And he says, I wanted to come, but it was satanic that those Jews were acting in the way that they wanted to hurt me. Paul did not visit Thessalonians at all. Satan was directly behind the plot to kill Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. This is called divine passive. That God would allow something satanic in your life, in our lives, just to keep us humble. And Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. It could have been a consequence of his own sins previously, before he converted. It could have been a physical disease. People think it was his eye defect. Whatever it was, God allowed it to stay there. And the enemy also used it against Paul. Of course, God would assure him that, hey, don't worry. 3 times Paul said, I prayed, I asked God, please take it away. And God said, no, I will not take it away. But I'm going to cover you with my grace. I will enable you to live with it. Do you have some thorns in the flesh in the form of people? And God really has to give you the ability to live alongside them, kind of a thing? Or things, but anyway, this is a situation where God allows something. Maybe it's a disease, physical illness, something consequential from the past. He leaves it there just to humble you, just to keep you humble. And Paul says he had received so much revelation, the abundance of revelations. God had showed him so much, and the only way that God would keep him humble by allowing certain uncomfortable things in his life. Sometimes we should be praying that God keeps us uncomfortable, by the way. Don't you think? Because when we get too comfortable, we won't even realize how far we've fallen. Because it's a very smooth, slippery path. For me, I almost tell God every day, please don't keep me too comfortable today because I may forget about you. And sometimes God will keep us uncomfortable just to keep us close to himself. The moment he gives us so much comfort, then we relax in our comfortable zone. We forget about God. Sometimes it's called the second generation syndrome. That you can have a generation of solid, tough, given to God Christians. They work so hard, they toil so hard, they pray, they give their lives to God. And then they give birth to children who completely are born into comfort. And they get so comfortable, they have no reason to believe in God. Now, we parents wish well for our kids, right? No parent will want to see their children suffer. But let's be careful, lest we make our kids too comfortable and they forget about God. And so many people do that. They give their children whatsoever they want. And before long, the child does not care who God is. Don't you think God should allow certain thorns in our lives, certain measures of uncomfort just to keep us close to himself? Was it David who said, God, don't give me too much that I forget about you. Don't give me too little that I doubt you. Just give me what is sufficient. Now, of course, we live in a very capitalistic world, right? We always go for more. From one degree to a second degree to a third degree. If there was a fourth, we'd go for it, and a fifth, and a tenth. Money. From a small income, we want more. Invest some more and make more profit and build a group of companies and go international, and we have all these economic forces around us. Be careful when you get too comfortable, because you may completely forget about God. And for some people, they choose to be content. Whatever I have is what I will live by, and I don't care about the rest. As long as I am still a fruitful Christian, that's all that matters. May God keep us uncomfortable just so we're close to Him. Much as Satan would use this maliciously to torment Paul, God would use this to humble him and would still cover him with His grace. God says, don't worry, I have you covered. I'll take care of you. That thing is painful, it's uncomfortable, but I'll keep you close to myself. And I'll keep you humble. And then there are two scenarios where people are mentioned to be given over or handed over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, it refers to Christians who are actually removed from a fellowship of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's called excommunication. So this is a sinful brother or sister. And in their sinfulness, they do not want to repent even when it's discovered. So they are sat down, they are talked to, but they never want to change. And finally, they have to be kicked out of the fellowship because they are harmful to the fellowship of Christians. And the Bible refers that as being handed over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, but for the salvation of their souls. The exclusion of somebody because of sin and because of their unwillingness to repent can actually help somebody repent eventually and be restored to the fellowship. We humans have this tendency of seeing how far we can go. How far can I go the cliff? How far can I swim? You get into the ocean, the lake, you're like, I really can swim, but how far can I go? And actually some people may never make it back to the shores. And some people go too far near the cliff, they fall off. And sometimes you actually have to fall off and get hurt and be restored. And we have to be given over to the world to really test what we really want, if it's sin. To be told, you know what, if that's what you want to do, it's okay, you go do it, but do it outside this place. And then out there, it's very likely that we will come back to our senses. Just like the prodigal son. He said, give me everything that belongs to me. The father knew he was making a poor decision. He knew it. Could have said, you know what, I know you're making a poor decision, I'm not going to do that. But he said in his love, it's okay, you have. And the prodigal son had to taste that lifestyle for him to repent. He had to be tormented. He had to work with pigs, something that was in Jewish custom unclean. And he realized, I don't want this ugly life. I want to get back home. I would rather serve my father than live outside the fellowship of home. And in two instances in the New Testament, we find two people completely, three actually, completely unrepentant, and they're told, go. We do not actually have a record of their repentance. I hope they did. But they were excluded from the fellowship so they would actually realize that, oh, this is really bad. They need to change. The New Testament gives us a few ways to stand against Satan. So we've seen Satan can take care of, can take advantage of emotions, sexuality, and forgiveness. He can take advantage of, what was the other one? Pride, and also difficult times, trials and tribulations. We've seen Satan directly coming against Paul, his plans to go to Thessalonica. And we've also seen God allowing certain discomforts as a messenger of Satan to keep Paul humble. And this excommunication part. But the New Testament gives us ways that we can overcome. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. So first of all, he says, be informed of his tricks. Be aware. He's walking around trying to shoot you down. He's looking around for somebody to bring down. So the first one is, please know. Once you know the enemy is after me, and I know his tricks, that is the first defense. So that when he uses any of those tricks, when he presents you with all those tricks, you're like, I know that must be from the evil one. I cannot fall to it. And in the second, after knowing, I know he's walking around and I may be one of his targets. We are actually, all of us are his targets. We should resist. Resist him steadfast in faith. The battle that we fight is not physical. We cannot take out physical swords and knives and guns. No, it's spiritual. And our resistance is being steadfast in faith, being strong in faith, being growing in faith. It does not mean you'll ever reach a place where you'll be so strong and so steadfast he will not offer you some things. He definitely will. But stay on course. After we know that he's after us, we are his prime targets, stay on course. Be the Christian that God has called you to be. And for the Christians in Rome, Peter was writing to, it was suffering. And he told them, resist the enemy. He's using suffering. Just remember that, hey, everybody suffers. So many other brothers and sisters are suffering around the world. Don't think it's strange when you suffer. And the enemy may cause that. He may isolate you to think you're the only one suffering. You're not. Resist by standing strong in the faith. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First, we need to know he's after us. Second, we need to resist. When he comes and is trying to push you down, push back. And when we push back in our faith, he runs off. He leaves. In Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 onwards, Paul would give the Ephesians all the tools they needed for resistance. And that's another side of it on. But he told them, put on the whole armor of God, similar to the language he said, stay on your faith course. Don't Don't fall to all these deceptions and all those temptations. Stay on course. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the tricks, the schemes, the plans of the evil one. And would go ahead to mention the breastplate. He said it actually with the helmet of salvation. You're a Christian. Breastplate of righteousness. Guard your heart from evil. The shield of faith. Be steadfast in who you believe in. The belt of truth. Fill yourself with truth. Guard yourself with truth. Know the truth because it comes with a lie. The sword of the word. Know your word. Jesus stood because of the word. Know the Bible. Prayer. As an offensive tool. Offensive weapon. Let's stand with all our gear in place. The moment you let one down, the moment you weaken in your faith, the moment you give out your heart to unrighteousness, the moment you drop down your belt of truth, the moment you remove your helmet of salvation, the moment you don't have the sword of the word, you keep away from God's word, you're going to be hit. We are going to be hit. Resist. Similar to stand. Stand against him. Don't fear. Stand in faith. The other, those are active things we do. Alright? I am a believer. I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I am not going that direction. The second category of our defense is actually passive. So you have the active, you stand your guard. I'm a Christian, I don't do that. The second is actually fleeing. Now, most of the time we think we can only defend ourselves by fighting back. We actually also fight back to our safety by running away. The moment you think that, oh, looks like I'm going to be overpowered here, take off. In regard to sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, flee, run away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Run away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way for escape that you may be able to bear it. God opens a way of escape. Run. Take off. Somebody is out there, you know, offering you a bribe for something. Of course, you'll say no first of all. The next step you do, keep away from them. You know, not. We saw in the Genesis narrative that you cannot win an argument with the enemy. He's going to out-argue you. He's going to make his offer really nice. And the moment he offers you something, and you know this is a temptation, first of all, resist, say no. Second step, bye-bye, I'm gone. The moment you start flirting around with the enemy, with the temptation, you're in. You're in his trap. And then lastly, there is this aspect of rebuking the enemy that is taught in Jude 9. Jude is only one chapter, yet Michael the archangel is in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. They are not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. As similar to what Zechariah said, the Lord said to the enemy, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, as Satan was opposing God's people before, you know, the Creator. And rather than arguing and fighting the enemy over the body of Moses, the Old Testament actually does not record that, but we're given insight here that when Moses died, there was an argument between the archangel Michael and enemy and Satan over his body. And Michael realized, you know what, I'm not going to win this argument, or I'm not going to even involve myself in this argument. I'm just going to ask God, the sovereign, to ask Satan to leave. Same thing that Jesus did to Peter when he was speaking, not knowing he was actually speaking from Satan, trying to think that Jesus should not go to the cross. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And we have the authority in the name of God to ask Satan to leave, especially when we realize that it's demonic, it's clearly demonic. Maybe somebody is demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. Satanic oppressed, satanic possessed. We, in the name of Jesus, ask Satan to leave, and he leaves. Let's watch the ways Satan attacks, as the Bible has taught us today. For us Christians, emotions, anger, unforgiveness, sex, pride, difficult times, and he often threatens to hurt us. Let's be aware of the ways he uses to bring us down. Once we're aware, let's stand. Let's say no. And secondly, let's run. Don't flat around. Don't hold a conversation with the evil one. He will win the argument, of course. Let's run. And we have authority in the name of Jesus to be free and to free others from satanic or demon possession. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Next week we'll be in Revelation. I don't know, maybe we'll take 2 Wednesdays because there's the beginning part, and then there is so much that actually culminates into the final destruction of Satan. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation as we get into it next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you, Jesus, for teaching us about our enemy and about our defense. Lord, may you help us, especially when we are angry, when we are offended, that we may not give the enemy a chance, because he easily takes advantage of our anger, of our unforgiveness. It causes more harm. Lord, we are warned about being watchful about our sexual life, Lord. About pride. About trials that often the enemy uses those. And shoots us down. Lord, help us keep pure. Help us stand. Help us say no to all those. Help us flee through the door of escape that you open. Lord, may we stand in truth. May we stand in faith. May we stand in righteousness. May we stand on your word. May we know the truth so we wouldn't be deceived. May we ask that you free all those non-Christians who are still blinded by the enemy. I pray that you help them by removing that veil off their eyes, that they may see your light, may see your glory, may see your truth, Lord. And for those who have willfully made the decision to do evil and to follow the evil one, Lord, may they know that it's to their destruction. and that you've made a way for salvation and safety through the blood of Jesus Christ. But may you redeem more from the darkness and the deception of Satan, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.